So Judges chapter 1 verses 8 to 15, let's listen to God's word. Judges 1 and verse 8. And the men of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterwards the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who lived in the hill country, in the Negeb and in the lowland. And Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now, the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. And they defeated Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. From there, they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, for a wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, for a wife. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Give me a blessing. Since you have set me in the land of Negeb, give me also springs of water." And Negeb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And just jump over to verse 20 there. This is the last reference, I think, to Hebron, to Caleb. And Hebron was given to Caleb, as Moses had said. And he drove out from it the three sons of Anak. Those three sons, of course, are the ones we read back earlier. Well, let's pray. Let's ask God to be with us and to bless us in our study. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you, Lord, that we have it available to us in our language and so accessible. Thank you, Lord. We ask your blessing upon the reading of it and the study of it now, both here and in the other hall where our children are. And Lord, as we sit and listen, we pray the Holy Spirit will help us think, and Lord, help us apply these things to our lives. God, lead us, we ask of you, dear Father, for we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well as learning from Israel as a whole, looking at Israel's history as a whole, as it's recorded here in Judges, and we have begun, haven't we? We've spent 2 weeks already looking at their pattern, the repeated pattern that they go through throughout a lot of the book of Judges. We saw some of the red flags that appeared right at the very beginning of the book, which show the descendancy, as it were, all the way down to them ending up in apparent apostasy. As well as looking as a whole, we're also looking at the book of Judges because it allows us to look at some characters in the Bible, people who have done something significant that we can learn from, or people who were given the role of judge. These were people that God raised up to deliver and to lead God's people back to himself after they had wandered away from him. So our first character that we're looking at is Caleb. When we were looking at those red flags, we didn't spend much time talking about Caleb. We did refer to him. But here in this opening chapter, he stands out. Caleb is a great contrast with the rest of Israel, even with the rest of his own tribe of Judah. As you read through this chapter of who did what and where, the tribe of Judah as a whole, they appear to be inconsistent. Sometimes they do well and they take the land as they should, and at other times they fail from a lack of faith. Their faith wavers, their courage wavers. They end up compromising. They end up settling for a bit rather than taking the whole as God had promised they would if they trusted in him. But within this tribe of Judah, we have Caleb, and Caleb is presented here as someone who is consistent. with every mention of his name here and in Numbers and in Joshua, Caleb is presented as a consistent man of God. He is a faithful man who trusts in his God. He is a model of courageous leadership. Whether that is as a younger man, and I say younger because I'm contrasting with someone aged 85. If you're 40, you're a young man this morning. Whether as a younger man, he has faith, or as a much older man, 85 years of age, he still has faith. Caleb appears consistently as someone who believed God, who took God at his word. And therefore, in a sense, he's an illustration of what Daniel heard in Daniel 11:32. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Let me say that again. That's a great verse. Let's paint that on the wall, shall we? The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. That's certainly something Caleb did, as we'll see this morning. The first example of Caleb's character is in Numbers 13. In Numbers 13, we read there of how he is one of the 12 spies that are sent into the promised land by Moses. They're sent in to spy out the land of Canaan. They're given what I've called six weathers, in order for them to bring back a full report of what they find. Verse 18 of Numbers 13 says, "See what the land is, and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in or camps are strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring back some of the fruit of the land." They want a full report. Assess everything. Tell us exactly how you find the land. And after 40 days, they come back. The 12 spies come back to the camp. They even bring back some of the fruit that they have found in the camp. They bring back grapes and pomegranates and figs. And there's even that detail that the bunch of grapes had to be carried on a pole. It's so big. I mean, you never find that in Sainsbury's even. These were big grapes. The land was truly as God had metaphorically said it would be, a land that flows with milk and honey. Not literally, obviously, but it's a picture. This is a lush land that God was giving to his people. But they also saw who already lived there and how they lived there. The people were strong, they're described, verse 28. Their cities were large and fortified. Plus, they even saw the descendants of Anak living there. And it seems the way that it's recorded there, this is the worst thing that they saw there. The Anaks lived there. Who was Anak? Well, he appears to have been the forerunner, the forefather of a tribe of people who were known for being tall. These were big, mighty warriors. You read of that in Deuteronomy 9, verse 2. They were believed to be descendants of the Nephilim, verse 33 of Numbers 13. The Nephilim were a very powerful tribe of people. They were present prior to the flood. Their presence was felt on the earth prior to the flood. You read of that in Genesis 6, verse 4. There was a saying at the time, "Who can stand before the sons of Anak?" So clearly here, these are a people with a fearful reputation. You would not want to walk down the street that the Anak family lived on. You wouldn't want to start a fight with them, deliberately provoke them, because you knew, well, you could presume you're not going to come out alive from this. Well, all of them and all of that lives in this lush land of Canaan. Plus, of course, you have the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites. It seems that everything about this good land, this promised land, says, beware. Trespassers will be shot. You know, those sorts of signs you see on certain land. So the spies come back and they give the report of what they saw. 10 of the spies, they persuade the rest of Israel that it's just too risky. It's too risky. We're all going to die. We're all doomed. Dad's army. It's too bad. We can't go in. If we try and take that promised land, we will surely die. 10 of them behave like that. Only Joshua and Caleb, who, remember, they saw the same danger. They saw the same risk. They saw the same threat. Yet they, and only they respond much more positively. Chapter 14, Numbers 14, verse 8. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. In other words, we'll swallow them. We can take them. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Sadly, Israel believes the 10 spies. And God's response to that is to say, right, because you don't trust me, none of you will now get into the promised land. None of you are getting in. You will wander for 40 years in the desert, as the spies had wandered for 40 days, so you will wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And all of you who didn't trust me, you will die in your wanderings in the wilderness. And your children who thought would perish if we go into the promised land now, they will go into the promised land and they will take the land. I will give the land to them and to Joshua and Caleb. You see, what Joshua and Caleb had that the others hadn't was faith. It's faith. Caleb's described in verse 24 of Numbers 14 as having a different spirit. It's an unusual term. He was different from the others. He stood out. He wasn't like everyone else there. He was different, and what was different about him was his faith. When he and Joshua, when they saw what the others saw, they saw, yes, that the people were strong, but not too strong. They saw, yes, the people, there were many of them, but not too many. Yeah, the cities were fortified, but I reckon we could take that city. You see, they were different. They illustrated what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:31, that if God is for us, who then can ever be against us? And so if secular historians were looking back at what happened back in the day, and they'd look at these men, Caleb and Joshua, they would say, well, they were brave men, certainly brave men. But Scripture describes them somewhat differently. Fundamentally, these were men who followed the Lord wholeheartedly. That's how Caleb is described 6 times in Scripture. 6 times, Caleb, a different man, he is described as wholeheartedly following the Lord. It's interesting how the others then react to Caleb and Joshua. They want to stone them. They want to put these men to death. They want to silence these two men whose faith, whose trust in God exposes their lack of trust and faith in God. It's a bit like when David, you know, when he came to his brothers in the camp who were fighting the Philistines, and out come Goliath, who was probably a descendant of Anak. When David goes to his brothers on the camp field, the battlefield, and he comes as a man of faith, a young man of faith, and he says, well, what, in so many words, this is my paraphrased translation, why isn't somebody taking out that man? Why don't one of you tackle Goliath? He's mocking God, and he's mocking the armies of God. Why don't somebody do something about it? And what does Eliab, his brother, do? He mocks him. David's older brother, who naturally would have taken the sword and run out, as it were, he should have. The older brother, he's exposed. He's seen as his faith is weak. And so he turns on David, just as the others here turn on Caleb and Joshua. It's interesting how faith can either inspire others to follow you. It can inspire others to have faith and follow you, or it can get you into trouble. It can provoke others who are without faith to despise you and do all they can to get rid of you. Why? Because it exposes their weakness. It exposes them as unable to follow you. Caleb, though, has this different spirit of him. And so he could follow the Lord. Interesting word, it says follow. I would have thought he might have used the word trusted. He trusted the Lord. He wholeheartedly trusted the Lord. But no, he wholeheartedly followed the Lord. It gives a sense of coming after someone, doesn't it, who has gone ahead of you. And now if you imagine it, they're ahead of you, they look back and they maybe extend their hand and say, are you coming? Are you going to come after me? And now there you are, you have to decide, will I put my trust in this person who is ahead of me? Will I take him by the hand and follow him? Caleb did. Caleb looked at the dangers of the promised land. He saw the people, he saw the places, he saw them, but he measured them against the backdrop of God. God who was always ahead of us. And God who had promised them, I will give you this land. And so he trusts God. He trusts God more than he fears man. He feared God more than he feared man. For the Lord was ahead of him to lead him in and to give him the land that he had promised. In a sense, when we talk about following, leading and following, it is a picture of the gospel. It is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd, who walks ahead of his flock and calls us to follow him. He's the one who goes out ahead of us and we follow along behind him. But he's the one who has already overcome for us the fear of death. He's already overcome the awful threat of death, the intimidation of death. He's overcome the horrors of hell. He has suffered and died for our sins. He has disarmed the great threat of the grave. And now, as it were, he looks back and he says, will you follow me? Will you take my hand? Will you entrust yourself to me and follow me? And those who believe by faith, we take his hand and we follow him. For some, though, they can't. For some, there is the fear of wholly relying on someone else for their salvation rather than trying to do something for themselves. So they can't take his hand. They'll take their own hand. Maybe for some there's the fear of thinking how great their sin is. And our sin is great, friends. Our sin is a dreadful offense against God, and yet our sin is not too great for Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for all our sin. He's already defeated the awfulness of our great sin. So now, he simply now extends his hand and says, will you follow me? Will you take me and follow me? And those with a different spirit as Caleb, men and women and boys and girls of faith, by faith reach out and take the hand of Jesus and says, I will follow you. You are my leader, my savior, my refuge, my king. And I trust in you, Jesus. I wonder, is that so for you? The second example of Caleb's character is, we're jumping forward now, 45 years later. They've come through the wilderness. God has spared Joshua and Caleb. And now they're in the land. They're finally in the promised land, and they're taking the land that's been allocated to them. It's summarized here in Joshua 1, but there's a fuller account of it in Joshua 14, if you want to turn there in your Bible. Joshua 14. And there you read how Caleb approaches Joshua. Judges 1 is after the death of Joshua. We see that in chapter 1, verse 1. Back in Joshua 14, Joshua is still alive, and so he's the commander, he's the captain, he's the leader. And so Caleb goes to Joshua and reminds him of what had been promised him by Moses, that wherever he walked, the land on which he walked would be his and his children's. So this is 45 years later. Which land does Caleb ask for? Which land would you ask for? Does he ask for the land that has the least resistance? Does he ask for the cities and the villages, the unwalled villages of the promised land, where he knows it'll be a walkover? We'll take this in a blink of an eye. We'll be back in for tea, sort of thing. No problem whatsoever. Is that what he goes for? He is 85 years of age, and those of you who are 85 and around there, well, think about it. What would you prefer? An easy or a fight? Well, Caleb chooses the hardest. He chooses the most difficult of challenges. 45 years later, Caleb is still the faith to face and to fight what others had been frightened of 45 years earlier. Verse 12 of Joshua 14, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. What a tremendous, remarkable man Caleb is. For sure, usually at 85, we won't be as strong as Caleb. We won't be as able as we were when we were 40. It would seem that Caleb is blessed with good genetics. Look at verse 11 of Joshua 14. He describes himself still as strong as at 85 as he had been at 40. Here was a man who could still travel, go in and out, a man who could still fight as he had 40 years ago. Here was someone who was certainly blessed by God. But I think there's more than just genetics here. I think what Caleb had in terms of natural strength and ability was also due to God's faithfulness. Remember, God had promised him to give to this faithful man all the land he had seen. And so until that land was taken, in a sense, the usual difficulties of older age, in a sense, were suspended for Caleb. God said, no, I'm going to keep you fit and strong till I give you the land I said I would give to you. I believe God still does that today. I believe I've seen it. I believe still that God gives people unusual strength for their age and for their circumstances, whether that's in a local church or it's on the missionary field. But God miraculously gives people the ability to persevere until his objectives are met. And then it's time for replacement and change in personnel and so on and so forth. But he does it. He does it. It is remarkable how God can do it, and he does do it. He sustains his people in the work that he has called them to until, as it were, until they have taken the hill country. It's now theirs. And then maybe something new begins. Maybe someone new comes in and takes over and carries on the conquest, the work that God has intended. What is, I hope, particularly encouraging for us this morning, certainly challenging for us this morning, is this strength of Caleb's faith, regardless of his age. This hill country was where those mighty Anakim lived. They lived, mighty people living in mighty cities. Even this city, Hebron, it was previously called Kiriath Arba, the city of Arba. Verse 15, we're told Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Joshua 21, verse 11, I'm jumping you around a bit, but I want to show you where it all ties in, you see. Joshua 21, verse 11 tells us that Arba was the father of Anak, and therefore would have been the father of all these mighty Anakim warriors. Caleb saw that. He saw the measure of these men, the measure of these cities, and yet by faith he also saw the measure of his God, and therefore he said, as the old authorized version says, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain and I'll take it. I'll take it. And he took it. He took it not by his own stubborn determinism, because some 85-year-olds are pretty stubborn, aren't we? We can be. You can be. I'm not there yet. But that's true. It wasn't by his own stubbornness. It was by the strength of the Lord that he was able to take those three sons of Anak, Judges 1, verse 20. And you see them named, verse 10. He takes this city of Arba and he renames it Hebron, meaning union or alliance. It's that strength of faith. It's that fearless faith that challenges us this morning. It's that stands out here in this chapter of compromise, this chapter of small faith, weak faith, half-hearted attempts to do what God had told them to do. Caleb stands out. He is the man of God. He is the man who believed the word of God, and therefore he did great exploits, regardless of the difficulty, regardless how risky it would have been for him. He didn't think in terms of fences and walled cities, and therefore, well, we can go that far with God, but we certainly can't take that city. God can't take that city. No, he says, God can take any city, and therefore I'll take that city. It's a challenge. How big is our God? Caleb refused to think in terms of defeat. But through his life, God did great things. It reminds me of another great verse in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 8. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And that's a challenge and a great promise to take hold of. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. That was Caleb, and I hope he'll find more Calebs here among us at Welbeck. Well, thirdly and finally is Caleb's family of faith. Caleb's family of faith. And you see that in Joshua 15 again, and here in Judges 1. And it concerns the taking of another city, Kiriath Sefer. Kiriath Arba meant city of Arba. Kiriath Sefer, it means city of the book. And I do not know, I can't find anywhere the significance of that name, the book. But Caleb puts forth a challenge. He holds out a challenge that whoever takes this city will get his daughter in marriage as a prize. Now, I don't know what you think about that today. It's often the usual to look back at this time of this setting with our 21st century mindset and think how horrible for a father to give his daughter away like that. We need to remember the cultural placing of this passage. This is not something horrible for Caleb to do. And certainly his daughter Aksa doesn't seem to mind. In fact, in that culture, she would probably have felt highly honored to be given in marriage to a military hero. So we have to be careful we don't import our feminist ideas or our 21st century PC ideas looking back at these sorts of passages. What is important here is who Caleb will allow to marry his daughter. That's a principle here. Who will we allow to marry our daughters? Othniel seems to be a man after Caleb's own heart. Here is a man of courage, a man of faith, a man who in chapter 3, verse 7, will become a judge. Here is someone that God will use. God has found him to be a useful tool in blessing his people. He takes Othniel and uses him to bring his people back. He's described in verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. So Caleb's model faith that we're looking at this morning, his model faith, his hope in the future of his family is not only worked out in facing the Anakim and in taking cities, it even touches on paternal matters and who his daughter will marry. I wonder, does that ever cross our minds, those of us who have daughters or granddaughters or the like? Are we really going to leave it entirely up to our children to decide? Entirely? Who they will marry? Or, as much as we're able to, will we instill in them and will we encourage them to find out Othniels? Men and women of faith, partners of faith, a future spouse of faith and courage who will do in 21st century terms such great things for the Lord. So we invest in where we send our children, to the Christian camps where they'll meet hopefully Othniels and sort of things like that. We invest in them. We encourage them. We teach them. We instill in them the desire. Don't just take the 6'4" broad-shouldered guy, but go with the 5'2" guy who loves the Lord, who's passionate about serving Christ, who fears God, who trembles at his word, encourage them. We can't insist, but we encourage them towards them rather than typically what the world would choose. And then look at Aksa herself, the daughter of this man of faith. She appears, we know very little about her, but she appears as someone, a sort of Proverbs 31 woman, very resourceful, very wise woman and wife for this family. Her husband has won her in winning the battle for a city, and now she asks her husband Othniel to ask her father Caleb for land. It's interesting, we hear nothing more of how he got on. We don't know. But then we're told that she herself, even though she's now married and now under the headship of her husband, see how she humbles herself still before her father. She honors her father, and she gets down off her donkey and she asks her dad for a blessing. She asks him for springs, verse 15. She seems to be thinking in ways that the men aren't. She has analyzed the situation and sees the problem of living in such a desert land. She sees what the men didn't see, which I think illustrates for us the beauty and the wisdom in recognizing roles, male-female roles, how they complement each other here. Aksa knows that her family will need water. Her men just saw cities to take. But to have a future, she knows we need water. We need water for our animals. We need water for our kids, for our family. And so she asks her dad to provide springs for her, and he gives her the upper and lower springs. He abundantly provides for his daughter and his future family. I think there's more than just that in this passage. I love these little bits that are in God's word, and you wonder, why is that included? I think there's something Father, Son, Holy Spirit in that somewhere. And I don't know where, but I get a little sniff of it somewhere. I don't know. Maybe you could see it, but I can't. But this is what faith looks like, friends. This is what faith looks like worked out. It's living in the present. It's embracing the challenges of today, not giving into them, but focusing on God and using the strength that God gives us to overcome them and to do great things today for the people, for the kingdom of today. But it's also preparing for the future. It's teaching our children. It's helping them get off on the right footing so that they can carry on what they've seen you, dad and mom, doing and getting involved in serving God in their lives. So we'll leave it there, but this is Caleb, a faithful man of God. May God make us more and more like him, and may he use us to do, as Daniel heard, great exploits for the Lord our God. Let's pray quickly. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the record of this great man, Caleb. And we pray, Lord, that as we now reflect on these things this morning and this afternoon, that you will prompt us and convict us and encourage us to be men and women of faith in our day. Please help us. Please encourage us in that, Lord. Father, we pray for a revived spirit, a revived faith, Lord, that we would stop losing sight of you in facing the difficulties we face in this age. But remember that you, the Lord our God, has not changed, and you are still looking, scouring the ends of the earth for those who wholeheartedly are trusting in you. May you find some here at Welbeck. We ask this in Jesus Christ. Amen.